Someone once said, you can always tell a lot about a person by what makes them glad. What do they laugh at? What are they happy about? What makes them glad? You also can learn a lot about people by what makes them mad. Or is it wrong to get mad? You ever been mad? Maybe I could have you raise your hand on this one. Anybody here ever been mad? Oh, come on. I think we all could. What made you mad? Well, you don't need to tell me, because sometimes that might be a little revealing about who you really are. But in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 5, where we are today, we understand that something made Nehemiah mad. I mean, he was enraged. He just blew his top. What was it? Well, anybody here ever have a brother or sister? Anybody ever fight with your brother or sister? Good. So did I. Brothers and sisters fight. And yet we love each other and we know each other and we're the best of friends in other ways. But sometimes you just fight. Well, you go through the book of Nehemiah, you're really pumped by what's happening in that day, because Nehemiah is just such an example of a man who says there's a problem. He prays about it and asks God to allow him to be used to solve the problem. Use me, he said. Use me. And God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to leave where you are. You're going to go over there. I'm going to give the king a change of heart. He's going to send you all the way over to Israel and you can build the wall. I mean, you usually don't pray that God would solve a problem and really expect him to use you, do you? But he did, and God did, and so we went there. And you've been studying it with me in Nehemiah chapter 1 through 4, and you recognize it's quite a story. On one side, Nehemiah gets there, analyzes the wall, and finally he shares it with the people, and it says in chapter 2 and verse 18 these words, chapter 2 and verse 18 of the book of Nehemiah, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work, and everybody said, "Let's go do it. Let's go do it." You just get really, really pumped about it. You understand that in the midst of it all, on one side you see the people building a wall in 52 days. On the other side you see an enemy who's trying to shut it down. Sanballat is the main name, but there's Tobiah and Gershom and the rest. There's all kinds of enemies that are trying to shut this thing down. And all the way through, they just don't like it, and then they get mad about it, and then they plot against them, and they intimidate them, and they do all kinds of things to shut it down. But you get to chapter 4 and verse 6, and it says, "So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." So then the enemy got even madder, and they plotted against him and tried to shut him down. And the people said, "Here's what we are going to do. We refuse to come off this wall. We refuse to stop building this wall. We will build with one hand. We will carry a sword with the other hand. We will do whatever it takes to get this done." And they worked even harder. In the midst of opposition, they worked even harder. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They weren't intimidated. They didn't stop. In fact, at the end of chapter 4, you find in verse 21, "So we labored in the work." And you say, nothing can go wrong. I mean, they're all on the wall, except a few nobles who thought they were too big to be up there. In spite of the enemy, they say, we're going to throw everything into it. We're going to work harder and harder and harder. We're going to carry our sword. No enemy is going to stop us from what God wants us to do. We're going to get this thing done. And you say, you know, the next chapter is going to be how they finish the wall. But it isn't. There's a chapter between chapter 6, which we'll study next week, and chapter 4, which we studied last week. And you understand that chapter is all about sibling rivalry. It's all about troubles within. What good is a wall if you're not a community? What good is a wall if you can't even get along? And so we read about the internal troubles. And as you read it, it's going to sound very, very real. All right? It is not the only time in history that God's people were involved in God's work and God's people started to get mad at each other. It's not the only time. Trust me. It happened in the book of Acts, chapter 6. When things were going very, very well, suddenly they had troubles within. And it is something that Nehemiah has to deal with and the people have to deal with, because troubles within, well, what good is a wall if you can't get along with the people inside it? What good is the work of God if we can't even work together? So let's just read it. There are three sections, as you will quickly read, as you read through it. And you understand they each help us with one thing. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, it says, "There was a great outcry of the people." It kind of surprises us if you're reading through the book of Nehemiah. You get through chapter 4 and like they're all working on the wall. And then all of a sudden the next verse, "And there was a great outcry," and it even includes their wives. The women in the Old Testament were not that vocal. They were not allowed to be that vocal. But this is such a bad situation. There's such a great outcry that even the wives are entering into it. And there is a problem. And you say, what could possibly go wrong? What could possibly be the problem? Here's what he says in verse 2, and you have to read through verse 5. Here's first. For there were those who said, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. You know, troubles within, they happen. I have never been a part of any group of God's people in any setting, whether it's a church or a mission board or a school or whatever. I have never been a part of any group of God's people where we didn't have problems within. It happens. The question is not, will it happen? The question is, what are you going to do when it does happen? And what is it that drove people to have troubles within? In this particular case, it's kind of progressive. Some are hungry. That's what verse 2 says. Some are saying, you know, we have large families. In chapter 4, he demanded that everybody get on the wall. So the farmers had to leave their fields. They had to leave their rural settings. They had come to the city of Jerusalem. They had to get on the wall. They had to build. And some of them said, you know, we're really, really hungry. We have large families. We have a lot of kids. You're really asking too much of us. We want to go back to the farm. We want to raise crops. We want to take care of our kids. We are hungry. That's a real need. Causes problems when real needs exist. Notice what happens next in verse 3. And there were also some who said, we've mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. He says, you know, some of them are saying, you know, we've mortgaged to the hilt. We are hungry to buy food for our family. We had to mortgage our land. You know what happens? We're about to lose our land. You're just asking way too much for us. This wall isn't worth it. You can't eat walls. And we're hungry. We've mortgaged our land. We're going to lose our land. This is really tough. And notice what happens next. Because of that, here's what he says in verse 4. There are also some who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and the vineyards. And so some say, we can't even pay our taxes, the royal taxes, which the king would have required. And so we had a mortgage for that. We are in tough shapes. This is hard. This is difficult. This isn't fair. We're hungry. We're mortgaged to the hilt. We can't even pay our taxes. And you know what happened in those days when you didn't pay your taxes? It wasn't quite like our day. You just didn't go to jail. I mean, they took care of you in those days if you didn't pay your taxes. They're in a world of hurt. In fact, this is so difficult that the verse 4 tells us this. There were also those who, or verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. So they got hungry. When you get hungry, you do crazy things. So they started to mortgage their land. When they got started to mortgage their land, they couldn't even pay for their taxes. When they couldn't even pay for their taxes, they had to sell themselves to the creditors. And the way they did it in that lay, you became a debt slave. Exodus chapter 21, the first 11 verses tells all about debt slave. When you can't pay your bills, you become the slave of the creditor. And often, if you read in Exodus chapter 22, it not only included you, it included your kids. And suddenly, this is going downhill very, very fast. And they're saying, this is not good. We were all excited about building the wall, but when you're hungry, you're losing your land, you can't pay your taxes, and you watch your kids, especially your daughters, become a debt slave, you don't feel good about that. And he specifically points out the daughters because it'd be one thing to lose your son, you know he's just going to have to work hard. Can you imagine yielding up your daughter to be a debt slave to some man? This is not good. And what really shocks you is this. They're not mortgaging it to the Babylonians or the people from Ammon or the foreigners. You know who's they're mortgaging their land to? It's our brothers. Jewish rich people were borrowing, loaning out their money to poor Jewish people who are working on God's law and taking advantage of it. They were getting more and more land because they couldn't pay off their land. So the guy who was a rich Jewish man got the land. He was taking in their sons and their daughters to be his debt slaves. And you recognize that in this particular case, it caused a great outcry. It wasn't their stupidity. You just didn't handle life right, and that's why you're in debt. It wasn't that they were buying all new cars, and that's why their credit cards were maxed out. They were doing the work of God, and their brothers were taking advantage of them and taking loans, or giving them loans, and taking usury, 12% you'll find later on, which was high, taking advantage of it, getting their land, making their sons and even their daughters being their debt slaves, and it is not good. I don't know what it teaches you, but I know this, it's amazing what God's people will do to God's people. It is truly amazing what God's people will do to God's people. Now you understand that Old Testament law allowed for debt slavery, but not in this case. It allowed for interest, but only if you were rich. Exodus 22:25, if you were poor, if you were loaning money to a poor person because he needed food for the table, you were not allowed to charge him any interest because he needed money to buy food. You didn't do it to your brother. You didn't do it to the poor. And it's amazing what God's people will do to God's people. So what do we do about it? What did Nehemiah do about it? How do you handle that one? Well, as you read on, you understand verse 6 through verse 13, Nehemiah handles it. So what made you mad? What did you say in your mind when I said, what makes you mad? Well, when Nehemiah found out about it, it made him mad. Here's what it says in verse 6. I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Boy, was he livid. Can you imagine living in a community of God's people where somebody's taking advantage of somebody and making their kids a slave and all that kind of stuff? Can you imagine it? Wouldn't it make you mad? By the way, is it wrong to get mad? This means no. This means yes. Is it wrong to get mad? Not if you're mad at the right things, in the right way, with the right intensity, and the right motive, and the right. You know God gets mad? I used to say the best time for spanking your kids, for me, was when I was mad, you know. As long as my madness, my anger was controlled, was of the Lord, was of the right intensity. When anger is out of control, it's bad. And Nehemiah knew that. That's why it says in the New Testament that don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Wrath and anger has this way of making you do stupid things. So you know what Nehemiah does. Here's what he does in verse 6. I became very angry when I heard those up there outcry and these words. And after serious thought, in my translation, literally he says, I started to talk to myself. When you're mad, you got to talk to yourself. Don't jump in to what you're going to do. And you understand that what he's going to do is drastically address this internal problem. And it came after he was mad. This is not right. I'm upset, but he carefully modifies his action by sitting down and talking to himself. By the way, that's wisdom. Wisdom does not allow your anger to run off uncontrolled and immediate. Remember, you used to be taught by your dad and mom, did you count to 10 before you hit your brother? No, I didn't count to 10 before I hit my brother. I hit him right away. You got to sit down and think this one through so that you're in total control of who you are and whatever it is that you're going to do is exactly what God wants you to do. But the anger maybe drove you to that. Here's what he did in verse 7. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So he goes right to the guys who have done it. By the way, as you read through this passage, you understand that the next step in addressing it is to make sure that everybody senses in their heart this is wrong. And Nehemiah wisely does it. He's mad. He senses it's wrong. He goes to the people who are the rich and the noble. Later on in this chapter, we're going to find out something about Nehemiah. And it's kind of the back door of this whole chapter. Who are the rich and the noble doing this? And he goes to them and he rebukes them, he challenges them, he charges them. And it's a word that means I'm going to take you to court for what you are doing. Because what you are doing, according to verse 7, Each of you is exacting usury from his brother. You understand from Exodus chapter 22, it said this, when you have a poor brother, he may need you to help him out, and he may need you to loan him money. He is supposed to pay it back someday. You don't just hand everything out, not in the Old Testament system. If they need help, you give it to them, but you don't give them that with interest. Give them the opportunity to pay you back someday when they're poor. And here's what he says in verse 7. You're exacting. You're making them pay. Their payment comes due. You're making them pay. And he charges them. You're not living correctly with God's law. It might have seemed like you were living correctly because it allowed for usury, but it did not allow for usury in this case. And there's what he says as well in verse 7. So I called a great assembly against them. And it's not just that Nehemiah has to know it's wrong. It's not just that the guys who are doing wrong need to know it's wrong. It's everybody has to know this is not right. By the way, you remember Acts chapter 6 when they had the problem in the early church? What did they do? They went to the people. Everybody has to know this. Everybody has to be on board on this one. Everybody has to agree on this one. Here's what he says in verse 8. I said to them, so he's talking to himself, he's talking to the nobles who have done wrong, he's talking to the great assembly that he's gathered. He said, let's just think about this one, guys. Verse 8, I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. You remember, they had been sent to captivity. Jewish people had been sent to captivity. And you know what they had done? The Jewish people had done anything they could to bring people back to the land. They had redeemed them from every slaveholder they had done. Those Babylonians, those Assyrians, whoever it was, they took care of them. They brought them all back. Is that good? Absolutely, it's good. Now let's look in the mirror. What are we doing? Here's what he says in verse 8. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. He said, we've done everything to get people out of slavery from the Babylonians and Assyrians, and then we look around and we're doing it to ourselves. We're doing it to ourselves. You know what happened to all the people? They all sensed it was wrong. Sometimes the greatest thing we can do is be silent. You know what that means? I don't know if you're like me and most other people. You know what we're good at? If today I came here and charged you with something, or you came and charged me with something, you know what I'd do? I'd defend. I'd blame, shift the blame. It's not my fault. It's my wife's fault. That's what Adam said. So it's got to be a good one, right? She would say it's my fault. I'd say it's... We'd shift the blame. We defend ourselves. But you don't understand. You know what's great? When you stop talking, stop defending, stop shifting the blame, and you bow in total silence and recognize you're right. I have no defense. I have nothing to say. You got me. You remember when that happened to you as a kid growing up? You were in school, sixth grade, Mr. Kleinhexel, standing in front of him. He had me. No defense, no blame shifting. It wasn't everybody else's fault. He had me. I just had to take it. It was my fault. God help us to understand that. We have to make sure that everybody senses it's wrong. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 9, then I said, what you are doing is not good. So it's not only that he helps them to see that this is wrong, but he moves on. And he says, now this is not good, which says, if it's not good, we've got to do something to make it right. And he comes up with this strategy of correcting this. If this is our problem, what do? Just start yelling at each other? No, we start to do something. Here's what he says in verse 9. Should you not walk in the fear of the Lord? So that's where you start. I fear God. That's what's my motivation. And he goes on with this. Because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies, you know, when we do wrong, the enemy's always there watching, and they have an excuse to get mad at us and our God. I also with my brethren, verse 10, and my servants am lending them money. You know what he just said? I'm one of those nobles. I'm one of those guys. See, Nehemiah suddenly realized The guys I'm really mad at includes me. Now, we're going to find out later his motive was not to take advantage of people. His motives were right, but he was contributing to the problem. He was lending his brother's money and he was getting usury or interest from it. He suddenly realized the people I'm really, really mad at is me. Wouldn't it be great if we just said it's me? You know, the people I'm really mad at, I'm no different. Here's what he says in verse 10. I also kind of people. What are you mad about in our world? What don't you like about our world? Then look in the mirror and say, I also am somehow contributing a little bit to that same thing. I might not be as bad as some. I might be even better than others, but I also. Here's what he said. Let's stop this. Let's just stop it. In fact, verse 11, let's restore now to them even their land. This day, right away, their lands, their vineyards, and their olive groves. Not just stop the usury. That's what the Old Testament said. When they're really poor and they need help, you give them help. And someday, hopefully, they can pay you back. Just don't charge them usury while this is going on. He said, let's not only do that. Let's stop the usury. Let's do this. Let's give them back their land. Now, that would take a lot. Because you deserve the land. You had loaned them money for the land. You think you deserve it. Notice the next thing. And also a hundredth of the money. That's 1%, but that's a monthly thing. So that's 12% a year of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. And he mapped a strategy that included himself. Included himself. One of the great problems we have in our day is we are capable of seeing problems in others or sin in others or whatever in others. We often don't say, I also. We should. And when we come up with a strategy for the solution to our problem, it's usually that, you know, you guys oughta. Instead of saying, you know, we oughta. I'd like you to restore your land. I'm not going to restore my land, but I want you guys to. I'm the boss here. God, help us to be a people, include ourselves in the thing, and realize that the strategy includes us. I've mentioned the senator from Iowa, who to me is one of the great U.S. senators. You will notice he gets mocked a lot in the press. He's on the news about every week. And you know why I like him? On Monday morning, if you go down to Cedar Rapids Airport and you get on your plane to fly somewhere, here will come our senator, U.S. senator, walking alone, no aides, no help. He drove down there this morning in his 88 Oldsmobile. And he gets on the same plane with me. And he flies the same way you and I fly. No special treatment to him because he's a U.S. senator. He is one of us. On Sunday, after church, you go down to the Village Inn, which is like Shemung Diner. There he sits with his wife and his kids. He waits in line for the table like you wait in line. And he eats the food you eat. He's one of us. He never took advantage of his position, as near as I can tell. And Nehemiah says, I'm part of the problem. God, help us to be people who don't say, you know, you ought to straighten it out, but I'm not changing my way of life. You ought to restore land, but I'm not restoring any of my land. You ought to do this, but I'm not doing it. He included himself. And we recognize it. The trouble had to be addressed, and it starts with getting mad, then getting that under control. It goes with getting everybody to see it's wrong. So we're all united on this. We could do anything if we were all united. Then mapping a strategy that includes all of us, and it's all sacrifice on all of our part. And then finally he says this, verse 12. So they said, we will restore it and we'll require nothing from them. We'll do as you say. And you know what he did right away? You got to love Nehemiah. He's not stupid. Everybody just said, we're going to do it. He said, great. Priest, we're going to take an oath. We're going to confirm this one right now. It's easy to make a commitment here right now. Say, yeah, I'm going to do it. And then walk out the door and you forget about it. And somehow you never really live up to your commitment. He says, no. Right away, priest, you come here. Is what he says in verse 12. I called the priest and required an oath from them. that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. He made them commit to it. In the presence of priests, they took an oath. And then he did that great thing that only people from the Middle East could understand. You know where they hide your money in the Middle East? I don't know where you hide your money. I got some coins here in my pocket, right? I mean, we all have a place where we got our money, right? But when you're wearing great big robe things, you know what you do? You got this one robe that somewhere in the middle of it, you got it all wrapped up and you got your money in there. You know where it is. Nobody else knows where it is. And you always make sure you keep changing it because you never know who's going to stick their hand in your pocket and get it, right? And he said, now here's what we're going to do. And he starts shaking his robes. So all the money he's got hidden starts falling out. He says, this is what's going to happen to all of us. We don't do this one. We're committing to this one. We want God to shake us out if we will not live up to our commitment. And as you read verse 6 down through verse 13, you understand it's not just that troubles within, well, they happen. They just do because we're people and we do the hardest things on other people that you can imagine. They must be addressed. They need to be taken care of. And you know what the people say? Verse 13 at the end, it was like a great relief. You can just hear the, they all said, amen, praise the Lord. We're going to do the right thing. You know what happens when you do the right thing? It's like a great release. Amen, we'll just go do it. I don't know how I'm going to make up for it. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and it's a great relief. Great release in my heart and life. So, troubles within, well, they happen. And then they must be addressed. But that chapter doesn't end there. When you go on to verse 14, you sense there's another thing. Moreover, from that time, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year, that's 12 years, by the way, of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the king governor's portion. And he enters this section where, you know, he's been talking about on the wall and this is the problem that's going on. He suddenly enters the section and he just says, for all the 12 years that I was the governor. So, why do you go to all 12 years? So he's writing this after the 12 years are done and he includes all 12 years and great debate on what that's all about. Except this. Here's what happened to Nehemiah. For the rest of his reign as governor, he never changed. Do you know what happened to Nehemiah the day he finally looked in the mirror and said, you know, I'm lending money to brothers. I'm in a sense no better than any of the rest of them. From that point on, he never changed. It changed his life. You know what? What good could possibly come out of sibling rivalry? What good could possibly come out of troubles within? Did you read Acts chapter 6? It was that conflict within that caused the church to establish a way to equally distribute the goods to everybody. Great things happened and the Word of God went forward with great power. What possibly good could come from troubles within? You know what happened in Nehemiah's life? He was never the same. He was never the same. In fact, as you read it, let's just read verse 14 down to the end. For 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. The former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. I didn't do it because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on the wall, and we did not buy our land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides all those who came to us from the nations around us. And now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl was prepared for me. And once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. You know what can happen in Nehemiah's day? The trouble within, instead of destroying them, it solidified them. He had every right as governor to expect to be paid as governor. Verse 17 and 18 tells us how much he had to provide every day. 150 people sat at his table. Imagine if 150 people sat at your table every day. Every day, and he had the right. He was the governor. That was part of his job. He had the right to receive that. From that point on, he said, I didn't require anything from the people. You know, when you read that, it can solidify brotherly love because it can cause us to be people who finally just release our rights. He had the right to that. Every governor before him did it. Every governor after him probably did it. Every workman is worthy of his hire. But from that point on, he said, I'll give up on my rights. Imagine if we were a people who gave up our rights for the good of other people. What are your rights? You might not have the right to 40 shekels. You might not have the right to a lot. You have the right to do a lot of things. But what if you gave up that right for the good of other people? You have the right to sit wherever you want. What if you moved to a place that benefited other people? You have the right to park your car anywhere you want. You have the right to park as close to the door as you can get. What if you gave that up so that other people could park close to the door? You have the right to not show up next Sunday morning. You have that right. What if you gave up that right and said, I'm going to show up next Sunday morning because other people need me at Shawnee Baptist Church. My presence encourages people. You have the right. We could list them all out, and I have them all down. I'm not saying we all have to give up every right for everything. But what if we had that spirit of said, I will gladly give up my rights for the good of others. Nehemiah did. It solidified brotherly love. We're going to find in chapter 6 that they got the wall done fast at that point. Notice the next thing in verse 16, indeed, I also continued the work on the wall. You know, it can solidify brotherly love because, you know, they all got back on the wall. And Nehemiah wasn't above it. He gets back on, and as you read it, you remember his servants go, and he makes all of his servants be a part of it. He doesn't claim any special privilege. I'm the governor here, man. He gets on the wall with everybody else and works with everybody else. He's no different. He's no better than anybody else. Imagine if we did that. We released all of our rights and we united. None of us are above it. We just all get on the wall. We all do it. What if we had a work day? You have the right not to come. You don't have to come. What if we all came? What if we had a prayer meeting? You have the right not to come. What if we all came? What if Wednesday night, you have the right not to show up? What if all of you showed up on Wednesday night? We all prayed. We all united. You have every right not to do that. Might be very inconvenient for you. List them out. There's one last thing. Verse 17 and 18. At my table were 150, and you've read all of that. You know, it took personal sacrifice. Brotherly love is not cheap. It's not cheap. It'll cost you. It'll cost you greatly. It means you have to give up some of your rights, some of your preferences, some of the things you want to do. Because you know other people need you. Might mean you have 150 people at your table. That'd be a lot of people. Besides all the foreign dignitaries that came into town, that was his responsibility. Personal sacrifice. You know what would happen if we released our rights? We united in labor and personally sacrificed. The wall would be up in 52 days. Be up in 52 days. But if I hold on to my rights, I don't have to do that. No, you don't. I'm not going to join them. And I'm not going to sacrifice anything. After me, you come first. Well, might not get the wall up. Nehemiah records this after the 12 years is up to tell you and me, you know, that event changed my life. From that moment on, I released all of my rights. I personally sacrificed, and I never got off the wall. I never thought I was above it. I had all of my servants there. I was just a part of the team. And you say, why in the world would anybody do that? What is there that would drive us to be that kind of a people? Well, you read it already. You picked it up. If you read down through it, you recognize that he said in verse 9, we should fear God. He would say that again later on. You know why they did it and why he did it? He was sensitive to God. Someday, I'm going to have to stand, you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, what did you do on last week, Thursday? You know, what did you do with your life? And if I say, you know, I had an opportunity to take advantage of my brother. He was really in need, so I loaned him some money and charged him 12% interest. And, you know, eventually, because he couldn't pay it off, I got his land. And then because he didn't want to give up his land, I got his daughter to be my slave. I mean, God, do you think I want to stand before God and tell him I did that? Do you think I want to stand before an eternal God and say, I took advantage of my opportunity. I stood for my rights. I refused to sacrifice. I refused to get on the wall. Do you think I want to stand before God and say that? Someday, you and I will stand before Him. Every deed and every thought will be brought out in the open. It has nothing to do with whether we're saved or not, but it has everything to do with whether or not when we stand there, we will hear Him say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I wanted you to do. You know why we do what Nehemiah did? We fear God. You know what else? As you read through it, you recognize we care about our brothers. He mentioned that several times about the brothers. Verse 18 is just one of them. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, etc. Fowl was prepared. Because of the bondage was heavy on my brothers. It was okay for him to take it, by the way. Paul would talk about it. Workman's worthy of his hire. There are times when Paul took from people. You know, he often said to the men in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, when you go out and you preach the gospel, don't take a coat with you. Don't take any extra food with you because they're supposed to take care of you. The guys you preach to are supposed to take care of you. There's a time when it's absolutely okay to take what is due to you. But when my brethren are in bondage and they're too poor to take care of it, because the taxes, by the way, the 40 shekels that Nehemiah would get, you know where it came from? It wasn't from Babylon. It was from these people. When it was that, he said, you know, I had such a burden from my brethren. How could I possibly take what was my right from my brothers, knowing that they would have to go hungry? They'd have to sell their daughters into slavery. They'd have to mortgage their land. I couldn't do it. You know why sometimes we just do what we do? We fear God. And sometimes we do what we do because we care for our brothers. We care for one another. There are so many things that we can do that would encourage one another. And you have the right not to do that, and so do I. But imagine if tonight, today, our lives, we just said, I'll do it, not because I'm going to benefit, it's not a big deal to me, but I know it'll encourage somebody. We care for God. We care for our brothers. And then there's the last one. I love this, how it ends. Verse 19, remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. You know why he did it? He wanted God's special blessing. He wanted God to see that what he has done is good. And as it says here in verse 19, according to all that I've done, remember me for good. God bless me. That sounds awful selfish, perhaps, like God bless me. You know, I shouldn't ask for that. But it isn't selfish. God bless my life. God bless my ministry. God bless my impact on the hearts and lives of people. God bless me. And for you to bless me, God, I know this is what has to be true. I got to get rid of my rights. I got to get on the wall. And I have to personally sacrifice. So that God can then say, you know what? I'm going to use you, Nehemiah. By the way, I suspect when we started the series on Nehemiah, I bet you all of you who knew anything about Nehemiah think he's like one of the greatest guys in the Bible, don't you? I do. I mean, he really is. Why did you think he's such a great guy? Because God used him in a spectacular way, in a way that no other time in history have I seen in the Bible, where one man jumps in, and he gets a group of people to work, and in 52 days the walls are up. You say, man, that is spectacular. I want to be that guy. I want to be part of the team on the wall. I want to be part of something. You know, we can sit and talk about the crumbling walls. We can start picking up stones and start building. It's one or the other. And God help us to be the people who see. We could be part of the team that builds the walls. Sure, there will be enemies outside, the Sanballats, the Tobias, the Gershoms. Man, they're going to take us down every chance they get. They're going to intimidate us. They're going to plot against us. They're going to wear us out. They're going to do everything they can. We're just going to dig in deeper and drive harder. But then there will be problems within, and we will scream. It's hard. It's not fair. It isn't the way I want it. And God help us. God help us to be a Nehemiah and the people there. What if today, as I close, you and I said to God, oh God, I'll gladly give up my rights for the good of my brothers. I know I have the right not to pray with people. I know I have the right not to show up at service. I know I have the right not to give what God wants me to. I know I have the right to do that. You say, you know, I'll give that up because it's not about me. What if today we gave up our rights? What if today every one of us was on the wall? We had all our kids on the wall. There's nothing better than a work day when all the kids show up. It's great. And what if today we personally sacrificed? Can you imagine what we do? And I don't know how God's working in your heart. I only know how He works in my heart. But those are the three challenges to me today. Will I really give up my rights? Will I really throw my whole life into the work of God? And will I really be willing to sacrifice? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost me to build this wall. And I'm going to pray. And I hope you pray. And I hope you just say to God whatever you got to say to God. And I hope that God helps us to be a part of something. I mean, it had to be one of the most exciting times in these people's lives to watch the wall go up in 52 days. It had to be one of the most awesome events in the history of God's people. And we can do it. Let's pray. Father, I know sometimes I'm exacting usury from people, as Nehemiah did, and then realize, what am I doing? Sometimes, Father, I know that I'm doing things that hurt my brothers and sisters. Help me not to do that. Help me to yield my rights. Father, I pray that even if no one else gets on the wall, you'd help me to entrench in it, work harder at it. Father, I know it costs, and I don't like to pay prices. I don't like to have people at my table and share my food and share my stuff. By nature, I want to keep it all to myself. So, Father, I pray that you'd help me and help each of us to personally sacrifice. Help us to think of individuals. There's some people here today, Father, that need our help. then help us to do that. They need us to love them, put our arms around them. Maybe they need us to scold them and straighten us up. Help us not to assume somebody else is going to do that. But Father, I pray that we'd also think about our church, Shawnee Baptist Church, that together we can do great things. And so we just thank you for this example of Nehemiah and the people there. It just must have been fun to be a part of it. I pray that we would see you do great things for your glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.